following is a sermon from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information and resources can be found online at parkchurch.org.
Welcome, everybody. We are in Psalm 143 this week. In the Pewback Bible, that is page 490. If you don't have a Bible, you can take that one home. That's yours. Park Church's gift to you. Psalm 143, a Psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirits faint within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. This is the word of the Lord.
Felt like I was going out on a limb a little bit. It's like a little more pizzazz in the shirt today. And then Ben read scripture for us. So thank you. Put my mind at ease. My name is Neil. I serve as one of the pastors here. It's an honor to do so. And we are continuing in our Christ in the Psalm series, which we'll get to in a minute. First, a quick birthday shout out to Park Church. So Park Church turned 16 yesterday. I don't know what the implications are of that, a 16-year-old, all the things that come with it, beauty and awkwardness, and can drive. I don't know what the carryover is. 2008, June of 2008, Park Church was started as a Bible study one block south of here, and we've been in this neighborhood since. Also, for those who are new here, I don't recognize, like, summer is a time when transitions happen. Maybe you moved here. Maybe you're trying to find a church for the first time or checking out a different church. We're so glad you're here. This is a community that we recognize our need for the grace of Jesus, and we want to be a people that come to him again and again and do it side by side with one another. If you're looking to get more involved in the life of our church, or you just want to learn more about who we are, we have a quick meeting right after the service. There's a room marked new here over there. We have an introductions meeting, and one of our staff members will be over there. We'd love to get to know some of your story and share some of ours and see if we can help get you plugged in. But I also want to mention, for those that Park Church is home, maybe you're a covenant member here. Maybe this is just the place you've considered membership, but you haven't. This is the kind of place where you've established roots, and it's your church home. We believe that God calls us to dig those deep roots and find ways to leverage our lives for the life of that local church that we're a part of. And there's at least three ways that we'll talk about a fair amount. And the first one is to find ways with your time and energy to serve this church family. And we have a number of different ministry teams that are doing things right now. They're doing things down in the basement with Park Kids, do things throughout the week that serve throughout the city. And we encourage you, we ask you, if Park Church is your home, find a way to get involved. Maybe you're in a season of discernment, trying to figure out what that is. We have you can follow parkchurch.org/teams and find some of the ministry teams that exist and get plugged in through that. Second, we believe that we're also called in a local church to give some of our finances toward the mission of God in the local church that we're a part of. It's not the only thing to give to. It's not the only thing to do with our money, certainly not. But it is what makes this possible. It makes possible what we're doing, what God has called us to through this church as a church family. And so for you to continue to think through, pray through, what has God given you? Where has he called you to allocate that in different places? And if Park Church is your home, we just ask that that part of that would be put toward his mission, his purposes through the local church that you're a part of. And then last, we are filled by the Spirit of God and sent into the city each week. I mean, it's what we do with our benediction. It's like a blessing. You're blessed to be a blessing in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods. Maybe you serve with a nonprofit, you volunteer, you sit on a board. Find ways to leverage your life in the relationships, in the context that you're in. We want to be a people who are actively doing that. And recognize like different seasons come and go, and we have different callings for different periods of time. But asking that question, what has God given me, and how am I leveraging that for the life of the world, to image Jesus and to call people into relationship with him? It's part of who we were designed to be as a church family. So I encourage you to think through those, pray through those. But like I said, we are continuing in the Psalms. We will finish the Psalter. We'll finish with Psalm 150 here in just a handful of weeks. 13 years going through Christ and the Psalms. And we're going to finish up. And next summer, we'll start again with Psalm 1. So giddy up, another 13 years or so. The Psalms are so beautiful and for a number of different reasons, but they teach us to get honest about our emotions. They teach us to bring those before God. They teach us about the beauty of the relationship that we have with him and what we're called into, the contours of our soul that a lot of times we can either neglect or not really know what to do with. And we're in the last psalm of lament of the Psalter. So the past few weeks, you know, it's been some heavy weeks. We're looking at different laments. And really a lament is at its essence, we're saying, God, here's my experience right now. Here are my circumstances. Here's my situation. Here's the loss, the grief, the difficulty, the heaviness, the pain. Here are the things. I'm going to get really raw and honest before you. And at the same time, I'm going to hold out what you've said about yourself, the ways in which you've acted before, the promises that you've made, the character that you've told me is true about who you are, but I'm feeling a gap between these two. My current experiences, my current emotions, my current reality, and what you've said about yourself, what I've seen you do before, what I'm seeing you do elsewhere, and who you say you are. There's a tension there we experience. And lament is holding both of those out and moving right into the tension with honesty and leaning into trusting the God who has revealed himself to us. And that's what we see so powerfully in Psalm 143. So I want to pray for us, and then we're gonna get into this text together. So let's pray. God, I'm so grateful that you are a God who doesn't tell us to shove aside certain emotions or experiences. You're not a God who says, hey, can you just quit complaining? Can you just ignore some of those things? Can you just kind of suck it up? And at the same time, you're a God who was and is to come, who has an unshakable character, who sees with wisdom, with compassion, that you're a God that with the wholeness of who you are, you move into those spaces where we long for something different. We need you to show up in particular ways. And that's precisely what you've done. It's what you do again and again and again. So I ask this morning that you would free us up. That the places where we keep certain emotions, certain experiences kind of lurking in the shadows, we don't want to bring those into the light, into the foreground. Would you free us up to do that? And the places where we have difficulty holding on to your truths, your promises, your character, would you free us up to do that? And may we be maybe just a little bit more okay with the discomfort of sitting in that tension and having our souls ache and long and desire for you to show up in particular ways and from that place to cry out to you. to be the kind of people who plead with their God to come, to draw near, to act, to do what only you can do. So please, we know you're here. Would you be active among us? Would you speak in such a way that we can hear, that we have a tenderness of soul toward the voice of God? We pray all this because of Jesus and through him. Amen. Well, if you put your Bible away or phone or however you're accessing it, I ask you to invite you to bring it back out because we're going to walk through this psalm together. Really, I have one clear aim at the end of going through this psalm. That each of us would know what it looks like to have lament, this kind of prayer, which can feel pretty foreign for us culturally, but have lament just roll through our lives. In the bigger things, the seasonal things, the things that are just devastatingly painful and stick around for a while, all the way across the spectrum to what feels like really small, a minor disappointment, a frustrating conversation, something that happens throughout our day, that we would know, and we're going to use this psalm. In fact, by the end of our time together, you probably got a handout on the way in. We're going to take a little bit of time to practice writing our own lament according to what we see David doing here in Psalm 143. So let's walk through it together. The first thing I want us to see in verses 1 and 2 is that we need to get ourselves before God, to get yourself before God. So read with me. A psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. Notice where David is primarily going. Where is he first going? Into the presence of God. Now, we could speculate about what's going on internally for him. Where is that difficult? Where does he want to run in different places? But he's getting himself, maybe dragging himself into the presence of God and bringing his plea, bringing where he is before him. Coram Deo, before the face of God, getting before him. I think there's so many tendencies amongst us, maybe especially culturally, that would have us go somewhere else first and foremost. I need to go complain against, kind of with this group of friends. I really need to post my frustration through some avenue of social media. Well, it's like, I really need to get this out with a therapist or counselor or some other context. And hear me, there are spaces for all of that. We need community. There are beautiful avenues to communicate the realities of our lives through social media. I think it can be stewarded well. And in the gift of sitting with wise counsel, of those who can help us pay attention to our souls and point us to Jesus, all of those can be beautiful and should be leveraged as part of the life of the Christian. But where do we most of all go? Is it first to the group of friends? Is it first to a public post? Is it first to someone else to say, okay, this is where I need to work these things out? David is first and foremost and continuously going before the presence of God and saying, I must be heard by him. I must go before the God who sees and knows. And I'm asking, I'm pleading, God, your faithfulness, your righteousness, your character. I know who you are, but I need you to hear me. I need you to listen. I need you to show up because right now I'm not feeling it. I feel the devastating realities of life. I feel the pain. I feel the loss. I feel the agony. I think there are other ways that we can prevent ourselves from doing this. Maybe we're not going to different places to kind of air a frustration or difficulty, but rather we feel much more comfortable keeping it tucked away. Some back shelf of our souls. It's like that's uncomfortable. Maybe it taps into our family of origin stuff. Like, no, we don't do those emotions. We don't talk about those things. The voices that can run through our minds of just like, hey, figure it out, suck it up, do better, quit complaining, stop crying. And here we have the words of God through the lament of David, who's bringing it honestly into the presence of God. Feel the full spectrum of emotion and do it before the God who made you to feel those things. He said, yes, sad things should feel sad. Devastating realities should do something to our souls. And then we take that and we bring that before him. I I can relate to this category of just trying to stuff away the different emotions. Even just a handful of weeks ago, we're on our staff retreat, and Dr. Pei was walking us through some different exercises, and one of them was to go off by ourselves for a little while. Just be like, hey, get your soul before God. Like, where are you at? That question that you see in Genesis 3, like, where are you? Where are you? It's like, whoa, I got all sorts of things swimming through my soul and my mind and things I'm trying to pay attention to through the church and family and my own story and everything else. It's like, what am I doing with that? Well, primarily, my go-to is I want to strategize. Like, I want to get my mind around as much reality as I can, pull it together, and develop a plan. And then exertion. So strategy and exertion. And they say, okay, I feel like I've got a handle on enough of reality. Now I can just apply myself and work harder and try harder. It's a good rural Midwest boy. That's what we're taught. Like, just apply yourself. Do it. Just figure it out. And I was convicted in that space. I'm not first going to God. Well, there's room for strategy. There's room for applying ourselves. Absolutely. But I was not first going into the presence of God. And that actually traces back to a story in my life, back to my sophomore year of college, when I first began wondering if the types of things that you see in Scripture, the kind of honesty that you see in Psalm 143, could that be something that I could experience in my relationship with God? And my high school Bible study leader, when each of the nine of us guys, when we graduated high school and went off to college or wherever we went, he gave us this acrylic painting, copy of this acrylic painting. And it was depicting Jesus looking into the face of another man, and he was grasping the sides of his face. And I'm just amazed how artists are able to capture these things. But the way in which the eyes are painted, it is such a fierce, pursuing love and gentleness all wrapped up into one. And you can see in the other man, just like there's the face of receptivity, a posture of like, this is what I need, this is what I want. And I remember multiple times my sophomore year, as I'm wrestling through my own soul and story and paying attention to things I hadn't before, maybe I got my Bible open or I'm whatever else, just there was that painting up above the couch that my roommate and I got from the dumpster. It's a great napping couch. But right above it was the painting. And as much as I tried, I could never get myself into the position of this man receiving that gaze of Jesus. I would try to wrestle my soul into it, force myself into it, but I was always a bystander. I was always kind of like on the outside, kind of seeing that. And I think that speaks to something that each of us longs for. Our Creator God, the one who made us, who knows us, the one who has come to redeem us, to bring us back to himself, to look at us in our eyes and to receive his delight, his affection, his pursuit, that we're fully seen, we're fully known, we're fully loved, and it's an unshakable kind of love. I've become convinced every human longs for this. And here, David, you can feel some of this plea on his part. He's trying to get out, you're faithful, God, you're righteous, but I need you to hear me. I need to receive something of who you are because I'm not in that place right now. And in fact, I recognize my own sin. I recognize my own inability. It's what you see in verse 2. He's like very quickly saying, don't enter into judgment because I get it, God. Like I don't deserve to be heard by you because no one is righteous before you. So I need your mercy and your compassion. One, because, well, I'm sinful and I see the places where my sin comes out. I need your mercy. And because life right now, this circumstance, this relationship, what's going on, it's really hard. I need your mercy. I need your compassion. So both fronts, he's bringing before God and saying, would you have mercy on me? We must get ourselves before the presence of God, first and foremost, and again. But he moves on from there. Verses 3 and 4. 4. Points us back to verse 1. This is why he needs to be heard. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He's made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. So here, the second movement, he's locating his lament. He's getting into the particulars of, this is what I'm lamenting. Like, this is what I'm feeling. This is what's going on. I'm going to start describing my circumstances before you, God. I know you know it, but I'm going to name it before you. I'm going to locate my lament. I think we need to do some work. You know, we've already been talking some best few weeks about enemy. It's a word that shows up a fair amount, probably more than we're comfortable with in Scripture. And it's accurate. It's right. It's necessary that we talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil as is kind of this like three-part enemy. We have a true enemy of God in our souls, Satan, the deceiver, the accuser, and he wants to pull us away. And he taps into our sinful desires, our bentness away from God, that all of us are born with a sin nature and we rebel against the authority of God. And there's also whole systems and cultures and kind of the broader world system that participates in and kind of habituates and makes normal ways of rebelling against God and institutionalizes it even. So that's true. We must pay attention to those. Scripture will also talk about, 1 Corinthians 15, will talk about death as being the last enemy to be defeated. Death is the natural end of sin. Like you break faith with life himself, and eventually it kind of degenerates toward ultimate death. So these are real enemies. They're enemies that we must reckon with and pay attention to. Most of the time, when the Bible talks about enemies, that enemy has a face, and there's some relational dynamic. There's something going on where really just the definition of an enemy is one who is working against the purposes of another. So we have enemies in our lives when we feel the opposition from those around us, when we feel people pushing against us. And when Jesus called us to love our enemies, he's imagining that we have them. That there are people in our lives that are working against us in some way that we would experience them as an enemy. What's fascinating, the Greek translation, the Septuagint of the Old Testament, actually adds extra to the superscript up where it says a Psalm of David. Sometimes you'll get a little bit more context from that on what kind of inspired particularly this psalm. And this one in the Septuagint, you know, there's debate as to whether it was original or not. But at least they believed this came when David was in this kind of run for his life in relationship with his son, Absalom. So Absalom was ready to kill David because he wanted the throne. David was king, the rightful king, and Absalom's like, I'm taking the throne. So here his son, his beloved son, the one he loved, wanted to take his throne and see him dead. And David is just conflicted. This is a guy he loves. This is a guy he raised. He's poured so much into. He cares for him. And he's like, yeah, Absalom needs to die because of what he's doing, but I don't want him to. Like, I love him. And so nothing else, it points to the complexity of often our relationships. And I want us to think about some of our own. Think about those significant relationships for us. You know, maybe there's a friendship that because of a disagreement, a falling out, a particular area of pain, of difficulty. It's like conflict that wasn't able to be worked through. Maybe you're sitting in that right now. Maybe it's one that is from the past but never really got resolved. You still say, I love this person, but I'm experiencing them in the category of enemy. This is someone who's pushing against me, and maybe they experience me in the same kind of way. If you're married, think about your spouse, your husband, or your wife. Someone that you have covenanted with in relationship to image to each other, to the world, Christ and the church, love and affection and pursuit, and yet in that particular conversation, in that particular area, in that particular pattern of communication or conflict or difficulty, the thing that you just feel like you can't get over, we keep coming back to the same thing over and over again. You experience one another as enemies. That doesn't mean that they don't have real things to say, that we don't have real things to say to them. That doesn't mean that that's all that they are. But even psychologists will talk about how the brain will go into something called enemy mode. We get into self-protective, I must attack, I must protect myself, and I must keep this one away. And this happens in our closest relationships, maybe most of all. Maybe it's a parent-child relationship. Whether you're the parent, the child, maybe you're experiencing both on both sides right now. Where there's some falling out, there's some miss in that relationship, and you experience one another as enemies. Or jump over to the workplace. Is it a boss? Someone who reports to you, a coworker? The frustration? Are there decisions that were made that didn't take you into account? Maybe you're passed over for a possible job that you really wanted, or a promotion or a raise, or your ideas were kind of taken and run with and somebody else got credit. Or maybe just the pressures of work in general, that we feel our inability. We're not quite to the level that we want to be. We're not in the place in our career that we long to be. We feel our limits and our capacity. We don't have what it takes. Maybe a project fails. Maybe we feel embarrassment for where we are. Maybe we've lost our job. All of these things are pressures and realities that oppress us. And in some way, we could categorize these are the enemies, or at least acting as enemies in these moments, coming against us, coming toward us. But I think we can go even further. Think about health crises and when our bodies break down. Maybe it's for yourself. Maybe it's for a loved one. It could be the chronic pain, or it could be an acute crisis for a season, or something that's life-altering. Or maybe it's mental illness, or chronic anxiety, depression, any host of things that affect us and affect those that we love, and it impacts the relationship. And these are the effects of a sin-sick world, that a world that has been broken by sin. These are the types of things that now oppress us. Sickness happens. Difficulty in our minds becomes a reality that we have to reckon with and wrestle with. Or what about, as we mentioned before, death? Not the way that it's meant to be. We're made by the life giver for life forever with him. And when death comes, at whatever point, it's untimely, because God didn't make us for death. Where we experience the loss of a loved one, we're grieving the absence, what could have been, what we wished was. Death is an enemy that oppresses our souls and our lives. We could probably list off 1,000 more. Where is your lament today? Where is the place, the relationship, the soul struggle, the areas of your life that you long to, you need to, you want to be heard by the God who sees and knows? Where is the brokenness of this world? Where is the sin, the effects of the sin in this world bearing down on your life? And then here's the real kicker. We are the enemies of God. We're the ones who came into this world saying, I'm gonna chart my own path toward joy and wholeness. I'm going to define the contours of reality for myself. I'm going to determine what it looks like. And God, in seeing us in our enemy state, while we are still enemies of God, he came and pursued us and laid down his life. Jesus coming, taking upon all of the just punishment upon himself, and such that we read these verses. The enemy has pursued my soul. Read that. Jesus could pray this, and he prayed similar things in his toward the end of his earthly ministry, that we are those enemies. We are the ones who pursued his soul. Those who said, we don't want to hear your message. We don't want to hear about your authority. We don't want to hear actually what God has to say. We would rather kill you to try to silence you. We're going to pursue your soul. And Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he took our forsakenness upon himself. He took the weight of sin and shame and guilt, the fullness of God's wrath upon himself, and experienced what we actually deserve, so that we may no longer be enemies of God. So that he could bring us from that place now to be called the friends of God. I think that word has lost so much for us because it's used maybe too flippantly today. But friendship James 4 will talk about how enmity with God is, or friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friendship, this idea of being kind of whole life, whole soul aligned in a particular direction with same purposes, same goals, same values. And that's our state. We're at enmity with God, but then he brings us near to him such that we become his friends. We now have his spirit. We have his the mind of Christ, that slowly he begins changing us and warming us up to be sensitive to his leading, to his voice. We start out as the enemies of God, but we, because of the work of Jesus, are now brought near to God, which is what allows us to bring our lament, to bring our honesty, to bring our pain to his throne, to his presence. And we're casting ourselves upon the mercy of God. And then David goes on, verses 5 and 6. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. And what we see here is that we must name God's past faithfulness. We must name who he has been, what he has done, what he's like, even and maybe especially when we don't feel it to be true. There are two ditches here that I think it's easy for us to fall into. The first is verse 5 becomes the extent of our lament. That's like all we've got. It's like, hey, just think true thoughts about God. No matter what your pain is, no matter what's going on, just kind of set that aside. Just get good theology in front of you. Then you're going to be fine. If you just like think more good, true things, that somehow is just going to like renew your soul and refresh you. Praise be to God that that's incomplete Christianity. That is not biblical Christianity. God never says, leave the difficult emotions aside, kind of take your rawness and shove it over, and just believe true things. Just try harder to believe, and then everything's great. Never does Scripture call us to that. Always says, bring who you are, where you are, honestly before the presence of God. But that leads us to the other ditch. On the opposite end, there's a way for us to say, yeah, I'm being honest. I'm naming my feelings. In fact, I'm this is where I am. And where we can fall off is to begin to think and to live as though our emotions, how we feel about reality, actually sits on the throne of our lives rather than God himself. That how we feel, our perception of reality, our experience of God or friendship or whatever we're navigating, that becomes the dominant reality for us, such that it feels disingenuous or unfaithful to our own stories, our own souls, to do something like what we see in verse 5. The reality is, what God calls us to, and you can see it all throughout the Psalms, is to take the raw emotion, our experience of reality, naming it with specificity, bringing that into the presence of God and allowing the truths of who he is, the reality of his character, the reality of how he's worked in the past, and we're bringing that in and saying, I need you here in this place. This is where I need you to be true. Yes, I don't feel it. I don't feel it, but I know you are God of my emotions. You are the God who actually can speak something that is more deeply, intimately, wonderfully, beautifully true than how I feel about my circumstances right now, and that's what I need. And so to wrestle with our souls, to tell our souls that, hey, you're believing wrong things right now. And so you see David saying, I'm pulling into my mind. I'm going to start considering and thinking about and meditating. I'm going to hold into mind who my God is, because I need this. I need this and I need it here. And that leads him to verse 6. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. You can see the desperation. He's lunging forward for his God to show up as he had before. And maybe in a way that he'd never experienced before. But he heard about, and some part of him was convinced that he would again. It's almost as if David gives us kind of the building blocks of writing our own lament. First two verses, get yourself before God. Next two verses, we got to locate our lament. We got to get honest about where we are, what we want him to do. And then the third piece, verses 5 and 6, to name God's past faithfulness, to name who he is, holding that out. So we're holding both those things together in the presence of God. And then he pauses. You know, this term, Selah, no scholar really knows what this word means, but most likely it indicates just inhale, exhale, maybe a couple beats. Ponder, consider, be attentive, sit with this for a minute, kind of be where you are. And then he moves on. And he takes, really in verses 7 through 12, he kind of takes the building blocks of verses 1 through 6 and just does a mashup. He kind of pieces them together, his soul expressing in lament, and just honest lament, going before God. So what I want to do is I want to walk through these last several verses quickly and then get us to the practice of writing our own lament as well. So look with me in verse 7. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. You hear the urgency. You hear David just coming toward God. It's like, I need you. I need you in the morning. I need you to show up. I'm casting myself upon you. I'm trusting you. Oh, would you lead me? Because I do not know the way forward. I don't know what it looks like to take another step. I don't know what it looks like to engage what's in front of me. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. I need you to take me where I need to go. Verse 9, deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. He pleads not based upon having a more comfortable life or things going the way that he wants them. He says, but for your name's sake, God, I'm one of yours. I'm a representative of you. And so would you testify to your power through the way that you redeem, the way that you heal, the way that you deliver. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies. And you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. Look how he grounds that in verse 12, for I am your servant. David is wrestling with God and with his own soul as a servant of the king. God, you're the one who gets to tell me where to go. You're the one who's to lead me and guide me. You're the one who's to instruct me. And I need you to. And by the end, he's wrestled himself into the place of confidence that God will do what he has said he will do. He will ultimately deliver him and rescue him. And we know the end of the story. We know how Jesus has come to rescue us from sin, Satan, and death. And we know that he will come again to bring us home to the Father, to know his love fully, as we are already known. Well, if you would grab this half sheet, if you have one. Now, if you don't have one, you can always take out a journal or jot some notes down on your phone, but I want to use Psalm 143 as a kind of template for us to write our own lament. And so we're going to take a handful of minutes right now to do that. We'll have some music playing in the background, but I want to read through these. So on the front side, under reflect, the first category, kind of responding to verses 1 and 2, how might you get yourself before God? Notice what often detracts or distracts you. In a lot of ways, this can be the most difficult part of it. There's so many things that are pulling our attention in all these different directions. What does it look like to drag ourselves? At times, that's what it feels like, dragging ourselves into the presence of God. Do we need to set up some space in the morning? Is it in the evening? Is it midday? What is even the few minutes that we have right now? Where does your mind go? What do you start thinking of? How do you get your thoughts back into, I need to meet with God. I need to get before the God who has made me and who loves me. That's where I need to be. So pay attention to your soul, what pulls you in different directions, and ask the Spirit of God to settle you in before his presence. Number two, what exactly is happening in your life that you're lamenting? This can feel big or small. You know, the examples that we see in Scripture, a lot of times it's the stuff that's more seasonal, it's bigger, it's like larger fallout. And I think that can prevent us from paying attention to the little disappointments, the little frustrations that just kind of roll throughout our day. Now, what would it look like for us to be able to scale our lament into this kind of prayer as we're going throughout our workday? As we walk away from a hurtful conversation, to have these things be brought before the presence of God, just as like, yeah, I'm communing with God, I'm talking with God, I'm lamenting before Him, just kind of rolling through my life. And we need the bigger stuff to go before God, the things where we feel the devastating blows of life. But what is it? Then verses 5 and 6, under number 3. How has God proven His character and faithfulness in the past? Be specific. You know, for some of us, this can be really difficult. When we're clouded by discouragement and heaviness and pain, one of the hardest things for us to do is to pull our minds, to get our attention on, oh, but God has worked in this way before. He has shown up in my life. And maybe you can't see it in your own life, but who else around you? Like, who around you have you seen a God is showing up right now? We called out upon Him, and He met us where we were, met that person where they were, and look how He's healed. So we're going to take some time to move through those. And then on the back, this is kind of reflective of verses 7 through 12. Allow your responses in those previous three sections to inspire a written prayer, holding out before God who He is, where your circumstances are, and what you desperately want Him to do, and confidence that His purposes and your good will prevail. And this is the wrestling. As God's servants, we're wrestling in the presence of God, with our own hearts and minds. So we're gonna play some music in the background, and just invite you to reflect, to write, to pray, and then we'll circle back for communion here in a few minutes. recognize is just a handful of minutes to get started on this. And so the invitation, maybe later today, maybe later this week, is to continue with this practice. And maybe this is just a first installment, kind of first deposit. Maybe it coincides with things you've already been praying through and processing. But maybe learn to pray in the grooves of Scripture, in the ways that the psalmists give us, that would instruct the ways that we go before God. 2 years ago, my wife and I were, my family and I were given a sabbatical over the summer. And that painting that I mentioned, that acrylic that hung above the couch in my college dorm room, that's something that's kind of rolled back into my mind multiple times over the past number of years. And in some ways, it's kind of been a gauge as to where I've been in relationship to my own soul, in relationship with God. And that summer, 2 years ago, there was a practice that I felt invited into, given by Kurt Thompson, author of a few books. He calls himself an interpersonal neurobiologist, who's also like a theologian. He's like a brilliant guy. But he brings the worlds of neurobiology, neuroscience, relationships, and Scripture into the same space. And he said, one of the most beautiful practices you can engage is to take a handful of minutes in the morning, anytime, but maybe especially in the morning, and leverage your imagination, so like this sweet, holy use of our imagination, to hold out in our minds the face of Jesus, the one who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hold out what we imagine, what would be the face of Jesus, with his eyes looking into ours, and him saying something like, the Father's love is for you. I delight in you. I'm so glad that I've made you part of my family. My joy is in you and for you because of my work. I enjoy you. I want to be with you. Hear the Father's love and affection pouring out lavishly upon you. And I began doing this for just a few minutes each morning. And slowly, as my mind would go back to that painting, I could feel myself sliding into that position. It's an everyday wrestle. It's an everyday wrestling match to get myself into the position where I can feel and live from that gaze. But it began to fit. When I could get there, it began to fit. Be like, oh, this is what Christ has purchased for me. Oh, this is what the cross has done. This is the barrier that's been broken. This is what he has done to bring me near to the Father. His love, his affection, his pursuit that is unfading. And I can receive that in the deepest parts of who I am. And I put that on offer for all of us. Each of us is able to receive that love, that pursuit through Jesus from the Father because of what he's done for us and invited us into.
Hey, thanks for listening. Park Church exists to make disciples of Jesus for the glory of God and the joy of all people. More information and more resources can be found online at parkchurch.org. Take care.